Because we're not in a hurry tonight, I'm going to try and maybe give you an opportunity to turn to the text. A lot of times I read the scriptures very quickly to keep the service at a certain length and to get everything in. I don't give you time to turn there, but turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 14 and verse number 19, Romans 14 and verse number 19 for our kind of opening up text. The title of tonight's message is Breaking or Building, Breaking or Building. Are you breaking people down or are you building people up with your conversation, with what you say, with how you communicate? And I don't just mean on an individual one-on-one in person. Really, the motivation for this message tonight is because of what's happening online right now. Just the onslaught, the media and social media is just exploding with the coronavirus and with all of everybody's comments, and everybody has an opinion, and everybody else wants to tear that opinion down or break it down or you know, somehow attack those opinions that are being expressed. And, you know, I find it so disheartening, not just that, I mean, you would expect that from the world, but to see that from people that are Christians, that I know that they attend this church or that church, even in other parts of the country, because of social media, we live in such a small world, and we're able to connect with missionaries across the world and other people in different churches around the world and in the country that we know. And just seeing the comments, I just was disheartened at kind of the spirit and the tone that sometimes is used, even amongst Christians, in their communication. You know, we want to be careful how we're communicating with one another, not just out in the world, but especially in the family of God. When you're communicating with or to the family of God, and I don't think it's any less important in how you communicate with somebody that's outside the family of God. What a shame on us that Christians have so little regard for their testimony or for the Lord that they put that out there for the whole world to see. That comment, that kind of spirit, that negativity and the attacking of one another, and the world sees that, and they're like, they look at that and say, what's the difference from that and what happens at work with me? These guys are Christians, and all they're doing is attacking one another, and we need to be so very conscious of that. The Bible says there in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 19, he says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Wow, that's good. We need to follow after the things that make for peace. How often do you see that in social media? That they're following for after peace. They're not seeking for peace. They're seeking to disrupt and to raise alarm and such. But it goes on and it says, and things wherewith one may edify another. So we're to follow after the things that bring peace. And those comments, those things that edify one another, that's what we should be doing. You know, I think everybody understands it's a lot easier to break something down than it is to build it up. It's so easy to do the destruction, right? If you go back and you watch the videos of our work parties here when we first started working on this building, I mean, when we first started working, everybody was here. Everybody was involved. Little kids with hammers just banging on the walls and adults all the way to senior saints getting involved in the destruction. I mean, everybody's tearing down walls and busting things out and kicking out windows. And, oh, it's so much fun just to tear it up, you know. And there's everybody's involved and excited and thrilled about it. And we're seeing everything come down. And then you get to the cleanup stage and, hey, anybody can get involved in that, but that's a little harder. And it's amazing. You can even see it on the videos. There's a significantly less number of people involved in the cleanup. And then you take that a little bit further, and there's significantly less people involved in the construction, in the building stage. And you know that the further you get along in the process, the less and less people there are that are involved. The reason is because it takes skill. The finer the level of finish, the greater the skill is needed to build that item. And in much the same way as we're talking about the abundance of skill that's needed to build or construct a high-quality building, the same is true when we're talking about people. Anybody can tear somebody down. Anybody can look and find fault and destroy somebody, show the negative aspects that an individual has in their life. All you have to do is determine that they have no value. You see, when we were destroying stuff here, we looked at it and we decided this wall has no value. It's not serving any purpose for us. We don't want it. Tear it out. And once we determined that, I mean, everybody could get involved. The kids could do it. Everybody just tear it out. Everybody's just going to town on it. Because we determined that had no value. Now, on occasion, you would have some zealous young people, and they might determine to, they were supposed to tear this wall out, but all the good spots to break things was gone, and they kind of moved over to this wall. And you would come in, and you'd see them banging on another wall, and you're like, whoa, wait, no, we want that wall. That wall's valuable. Don't destroy that wall. What I'm saying is, once you've determined it has no value, you can just destroy it. And that's what we're doing with people. When we determine they have no value, we can destroy them through our negative comments, our communication that does not build but breaks. We need to build them up. To build something up, to build somebody up into a successful serving saint for God takes skill. It takes skill. Not, anybody can tear down. But just like it takes somebody with skill to craft this pulpit, if you're going to build an individual, a person, it takes skill. Not only that, it takes love. It takes a desire. You know, you've seen a really, really good craftsman. Maybe it's a good woodworker, a good builder. Their skill is evident. And what you'll inevitably find is that they love what they do. They have a passion for that thing, and they have studied it, and they've looked at it, and they've learned how to improve, and they've taken some times, and maybe they've made a mistake in the past, but they learned from it, and they learned not to do it that way anymore, and over time, they've developed skill to be able to build something that would be considered a masterpiece. And the same is true when we're dealing with lives. Sometimes we make mistakes, and we're all just sinners, and we've got to be forgiven, but we shouldn't keep making the same mistake over and over and over. It's a passion and a love for people that causes you to pause and say, hey, I don't want to make that mistake again. I want to pursue those things that are for peace and the things that edify. You know, the same is true of a ministry. You take a church, and it's pretty easy to find out what's wrong with it. It's pretty easy to dissect a ministry and a church and say, hey, look at this problem or that problem, or they're not doing this right, or you're not doing that right. And you know what? Online right now, there's so many people commenting about churches that are closed and, oh, they can't be doing that, or churches that, aren't having, or they're going to go ahead and have handshaking time, and everybody's, they got to have handshaking time, or they shouldn't have handshaking time. And everybody's commenting back and forth about what all these ministries are doing. But it takes a lot of skill and a lot of love to build a church. Amen. Anybody can destroy and tear down a church. Right. It takes a lot of skill and a lot of love and time and effort to build a church. Just like a Sunday school class. You take a passion and a love for your class. Anybody can come in and point out what you're doing wrong. But to build that class takes time and effort and compassion and skill to build a class. It doesn't just happen. It takes determination and commitment, love, and skill that's developed over time. There's no end of people who can tell you what's wrong with what you're doing, but there really is very few people who can tell you how to take what you have and build something with it. I think of these different craftsmen, and they'll take a piece of scrap wood that for most people would be trash. Like, you ought to just throw that away. But in the hands of somebody that's skilled, that piece of wood is molded and made and shaped through machinery and tools and skill into an amazing piece of functional furniture or useful and beautiful art. Why? Because of the skill of the craftsman. And when you're dealing with people's lives, sometimes from the outside and from other people, people look at it and say, that's just a piece of trash. That person is not worth anything, or that person could never do anything for God. We've got to ask God for eyes like his, to be able to see that person from God's perspective. Our theme for Missions Conference this year was 2020 Vision. Seeing the world through God's eyes. And that's what we have to do when we see a sinner, when we see somebody that hasn't come to Christ yet. I know our first response many times is they're never going to get saved. Or if they got saved, they're not going to accept coming to church. And then they come to church and we think, well, they're never going to grow. They're not going to be what they should be for God. I mean, we, from the first time we meet them, we're almost already cutting them off and saying it's not possible, because we don't see with God's eyes of what that person could be. And you know what? This is not my message, but that's another thing with even our own children. Sometimes a prophet is without honor in his own country. Sometimes we look at our own kids, and I know in our mind's eye you think, oh, they've got all this potential. But I'm talking about really seeing what God could do with them and having that vision for them and keeping that in front of yourself and in front of them, that you believe that God could do this, something great with them, that they could do these things. And your faith in them and God working in their heart will bring that past in their life. We're called to build up, not break down. Sadly, many Christians have this very backwards. Almost like the Pharisees, who were very good at seeing what was wrong with everybody else, and yet they were so far from God themselves. Don't get me wrong. Christ never ignored or overlooked sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying ignore the problem and let's just all be happy. Christ never overlooked the problem. He told the woman taken in adultery, he said, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Because she had come with a repentant heart before him and acknowledged who he was. She said, Lord, Lord. She was acknowledging and recognizing who he was. And God understood that. Jesus Christ there with her understood that. And he said, go and sin no more. So we don't overlook or cover up or disregard sin, things that are wrong, and just look at being positive all the time. But at the same time, we need to have the Spirit of Christ. And a good, strong Christian with skill doesn't overlook the bad, but he looks at how to overcome it. How to overcome it. So I want to encourage you tonight with some simple biblical principles about how to build each other up. How to build each other up. And we're just going to take some simple phrases from the Word of God, four thoughts for you this evening on how to build each other up. And hopefully this is a guide for you in your communication and in your ministering to one another. So in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 7, turn there, if you would, to Romans chapter 15 and verse number 7. Again, I hope that you have the Word of God with you and that you have your Bibles open even there at home, and especially if you have children. It's important that you set aside and make sure they know that this is church time. This is important time. And we're not just filling time, but we want to see what God has for us. So first of all, it's a matter of acceptance. Acceptance. Romans 15, verse number 7 says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Receive ye one another. Acceptance. We need to accept one another. We need to receive one another. This literally means to take one another as a companion. Strong's defines it this way. Strong says it is to grant another access to one's heart. To grant another access to one's heart. And I'll tell you what, it's amazing when you open your heart up to somebody. That is the changing element that allows them to know that you care about them. You can talk to people and communicate with them and discuss the weather, but as long as you keep them at arm's length, they know it. They feel it. They understand it. And as we have people come into God's house or even people that have been coming here for a long time, maybe in their mind or in their heart, they feel like some of Hunt Valley Baptist Church has kept them at arm's length. For whatever reason it might be, maybe they don't look like us. Maybe they don't dress like us. Maybe they have habits in their life that we're aware of. And some people would say they shouldn't have those habits and call themselves Christians. Listen, we don't condone the sin, but we've got to help them to overcome it. And we're not going to be able to help them to overcome it if they're not accepted by us, not accepting the sin. The sin has to be dealt with just like Christ did, but accepting them as an individual so that we can help them overcome this. There's great risk when we open our heart to another, but this is what makes them feel like they matter to you. As members of a church, Hunt Valley Baptist Church, we're all part of the same family. You know, the best thing a family can do for one another is build each other up. The best thing that dad can do for mom, especially in front of the kids, is to build her up. Right. To build mom up. You want your kids to love mom? Build mom up. You want your kids to love dad? Build dad up. Sadly, most homes are just the opposite. Right. Mom's tearing dad down all the time, in front of the kids, in front of the neighbors, in front of everybody. You know where they learned that kind of junk is on television, watching movies talking about how the husband is always an idiot and he can't figure anything out and he doesn't know how to dress himself and it's all up to mom. It's a bunch of foolishness. I don't even like people that joke about that stuff. It's a bunch of foolishness. That's not the case for most men. There might be a few who can't dress themselves. But a lady ought to take pride and privilege in being able to help her husband that way, not be derogatory and negative about it to everybody else. The best thing you can do is accept your husband for who he is and build him up, not break him down. Accept your wife for who she is and build her up, not break her down. And you know, the same thing is true in the church. The worst thing a family can do to one another is tear each other down. Why is it so prevalent? I think it's so prevalent because it's a very wise tool of the devil. The devil gets us bent out of shape and turned sideways with one another. And even if we're not upset at them, just the negative derogatory communication that takes place from one brother to another, maybe even said in innocence, but it's tearing down another brother in Christ. You know, the greatest thing that we could do for Hunt Valley Baptist Church, for one another, is to build each other up. Is to build each other up. You know, as a husband, I don't look smaller or worse or dumber or any of that when I build my wife up. But I do when I tear her down. And the same thing inside of our church family. We need to keep two things in mind if we're going to accept one another without hesitation here at Hunt Valley Baptist Church. And I've dealt with one of these very recently, and that is we need to accept each other without prejudice. There's no place in the family of God for prejudice. Any type of prejudice that you might have, whether it's cultural or financial. You just don't like people that are poor or whatever. We know the Word of God is very clear on accepting, and this passage of scriptures in James chapter 1 through 4, being careful that we're not accepting the one that comes in with a fine coat and a ring on his finger and has wealth, and we're going to accept them, but another we're not going to accept. And we've got to be careful that we don't have any prejudice. God's not going to bless that. We also got to be careful that we don't accept each other with partiality, with praising this one and lifting up this guy and not this guy, and have time for this guy but not this guy, or time to spend with this lady or not that lady. We, especially as the staff, but I believe every member needs to be available to every member. There should be no partiality. Now, I'm not saying that you've got to be the bestest of friends, you know, BFFs with every single person in the church. That's not practical, nor is it going to happen. But are you available to every person in the church? Are you willing to take time and help every person in the church? Or is there somebody you'd say, I just don't have time for them? Oh, but I'll drop everything I'm doing and go help him. Why? Is it because of what that person's done for you? That's not the spirit Christ had. And that should not be the spirit that we have. We need to accept everyone. If we're going to build each other up, it starts by accepting each other for who we are. Then there's deference. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10, just back a few chapters. There's deference that we should have for one another. Familiar passages of Scripture tonight. These are things you're aware of. He says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. There's deference there. Preferring one another. Deference is a yielding in opinion, a submission of judgment to the opinion or judgment of another. Hence, regarded respect. We often decline acting in opposition of those for whose wisdom we have great deference. We would not act in opposite of the opinion of somebody that we have deference to. That person, we would prefer what they want because we respect them, because we understand that they have wisdom. And we need to have deference to one another. We need to be preferring one another. This is motivates kindness from our heart, that compassion for one another. If you actually prefer one another, you'll look for their success, not your own. I think this goes beyond a level of humility. You prefer their success, not your own. And the only thing I could really look at and think how this is pictured, I see this with parents. A parent for their son or their daughter. They would prefer their son excel. And many times, although dad could do the job much faster and dad could do it much quicker, he wants other people to think well of his son. And so instead of dad jumping in here and doing this job, he lets his son do it, maybe not quite as efficiently, but he has pride and satisfaction in seeing his son succeed, and he wants others to think well of his son. That is what it's talking about, preferring one another. It's not that I want people to think well of me. I'm not really worried about what they think about my ability to mow the grass. I'm concerned about what they think about Andrew's ability to mow the grass. I want them to see him succeed. And in God's house, I'm not really concerned about what people, how they think I can teach a lesson, or how they think that I can pray over the offering, or how I sing my special. I'm concerned with how they perceive this brother. And I want to do what I can to encourage and to help him succeed. I prefer his success, not my own. And if we had a church full of people that were building each other up like that, my goodness, how far would we go? And there would be people that had an ability to to teach, to serve, to minister in many different ways that would have been developed here because of the encouragement of their brothers and sisters in Christ. If we truly had a heart of love for one another, it would never be about how I can look good or how can I graciously point out someone else's failures, but it would be how can I help someone else shine? How can I help someone else look awesome? That's what a dad does for his child. He puts everything in place and gets it all ready so his son can look its best for other people. And if we truly loved the brothers and sisters in Christ that way, we would be doing that for them. Out of love from our heart, like a parent loves a child. It wouldn't have to be manufactured. It wouldn't have to be planned. It would just be there because of the love that should be in our heart for one another. Philippians 2, verse number 5 tells us, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This mind, here, there's a good study for you. I'm not going to take time to go into what I have for notes on that tonight, but a good study for you. What mind was in Christ Jesus that we should have? Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Okay, what mind did Christ have? Well, in application to this right here, obviously, Christ had a mind to serve. Christ washed the feet of the disciples. And he said there, I don't remember the exact phrase, but he said basically, as I've done, so do ye. You go and do this. He wasn't saying, go wash feet, praise God. But he was saying, serve one another. Amen. Serve one another. Have that heart to do that. So there should be deference, preferring one another. There also should be endurance. Turn to Ephesians now, the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians, a few books over, chapter 4, verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. He says there, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. That's where I'm taking the word endurance from. Forbearing. Sometimes it might take some endurance to forbear one another. There are some people that, you know, let's take just a simple example. Let's say one person that you happen to know does not wash their hands. This is a real current illustration. Everybody supposed to be washing their hands, wash their hands, wash their hands, right? And let's say there's somebody that you know doesn't wash their hands, and it drives you nuts, and you're just so disgusted by this one that doesn't wash their hands and wish they would wash their hands, and every time you see them, you can't help but think about them, and they don't wash their hands, and no, I don't want to shake hands with them because they don't wash their hands, and it's just consuming your thoughts. You need to have some endurance. You need to forbear. They have that idiosyncrasy. They have that personality. But what did I say? A skilled Christian doesn't just point out the problem. He looks for a way to help a brother or sister overcome it. How can I help him overcome that? And it's not just, oh, man, it drives me nuts, and I'm not going to go around them because they don't shake hands. No, it's how can I help that brother or sister overcome this? What can I do? We are to be tolerant of each other. Everyone has personality and preferential differences. Two things are needed if we're going to have endurance. Obviously, as I said earlier, we don't want to have any partiality. We don't want to have any prejudice. But what we do need is patience. We need patience with one another. In Colossians chapter number 3, verses 12 and 13. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgiveth you, so also do ye. Not only do we need to have patience, but we need to have a spirit of pardoning. Pardoning. We need to pardon those that offend us. Jesus forgave us. Even as Christ hath forgiven you, forgive others. Let him without sin cast the first stone. And sometimes somebody might offend you. Listen, you got to stop holding on to the grudge. You got to let it go. You got to stop dwelling on that. Whatever it is, you're letting it consume you. You're letting it take over your mind. You come into church and you can't help but think about it. And you see them across the auditorium. I mean, that should be in no place in the heart for any Christian. The sad thing is many times, because something that the pastor says or does, and most of the time, I'm completely unaware of it. But I've said something that offended somebody, and they come into church, and they come in late, or they leave early, they don't talk to me, and I start wondering, did I offend them? What did I do? What did I say? What did I forget? I don't know. I'm just wondering what. And they're letting that stew, and they're letting that grow, and that they're thinking about it every week, and they sit in church, and sometimes there's a scowl on their face looking at me. And I'm thinking, oh, no, what have I said? What have I done that's offended this brother or sister in Christ? Listen, we should not have that definitely between the pastor and the pew, but also between a brother and sister in Christ. We've got to have a spirit of pardon. Christ pardoned us when we were 100% guilty. We were guilty. We had no room for... No, there's no way to argue that maybe you were falsely accused or maybe you were ignorant. We were guilty of this sin. And Christ pardoned us anyway. And that's the kind of spirit that we're supposed to have. Maybe your brother or sister was 100% guilty and they did it on purpose. You're going to be like Christ. You're going to forgive them. You're going to be like Satan. You're going to hold on to it. You're going to have the spirit of the devil. You're going to hold on to it. You're going to be used by the devil to bring so discord among the brethren. And God is not pleased with that. And I know in the heart of any Bible-believing, saved Christian, that's not what you want in your heart. But you know Satan's got you wrapped up in a knot over something. And you've got to have a spirit of pardoning. You've got to just determine, Lord, help me just to let it go. Help me just to forgive. Even if the individual is 100% guilty, as you and I were. You need to let it go. We need to have a spirit of forgiving. Listen, if we're going to endure, if we're going to keep on, if we're going to forbear one another, there's no way it's going to last unless you have some patience with one another and unless you pardon one another. Because on occasion, we're going to offend each other. The only way we'll forbear is if we forgive. You know, unforgiveness will cancel out forbearance every time. Both cannot exist in the same heart. Unforgiveness and forbearance cannot exist in the same heart. You might have to forbear some people for a long time before they ever learn or they ever grow or they ever overcome whatever it is that bothers you. But that's the spirit we're supposed to have. And lastly, tonight, we need to have the spirit of assistance. Assistance. Turn to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Just back a few pages for you if you're there in Ephesians. So Galatians chapter number 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, we all like to be spiritual. ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I don't know why we get so much joy out of throwing other people under the bus. But that's not the spirit of assistance, the spirit that we're supposed to have. If there's somebody that's overtaken in a fault, restore such an one. Help them come back. Help them to overcome whatever it is. Help him succeed. Right? Sometimes it's amazing. We have a brother or sister in Christ. They're here in church. And we've known them for a while. And they slip up. Let's say they do something relatively small. I don't even like putting size or dimension on the amount of sin. But say a small offense, or they commit a sin and we know about it. And because our expectation is that they should know better, we're ready to cut them down, to hew down the tree and throw it out. But let's take the same offense, and let's say that somebody comes through the door next Sunday, and they've never been here before. We don't know anything about them. We don't know their history. They come through the door, and we find out they have that sin in their life, the same sin. And for some reason, we're ready to overlook all that. And, oh, it's okay. Come on in, brother. We're here for you. We love you. We want to help you. We're gonna just carry you along. And there's this group of people that come alongside the new visitor that could be caught up in the same sin that a brother or sister that's been here for a long time is. And because this relationship has already been developed, or I don't know what it is, but for some reason we feel like, well, it's okay, I'm just going to cut him off and let him go. But we're willing to take time and effort with somebody we don't even know. And I've seen that over and over again in the church. And we need to have a spirit of assistance where we come alongside and help our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that have fallen. If they be taken in a fall, we need to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. We're to bear one another's burdens. That's the whole idea behind Hunt Valley Helpers, is to bear one another's burdens. It starts inside the church, and that's what we want to do. And the reason I established that ministry in the first place was because I would find out one of the elderly members of our congregation moved, and we didn't know anything about it. And our church, I mean, our church family would have gladly gone and helped and served them and made that move so much easier. But we didn't know anything about it. And I would hear about people going through these circumstances and thinking, why didn't you talk to us? Our church could have helped you. And so I was hoping the idea behind Hunt Valley Helpers is there's kind of a neutral place that they could go, and they feel bad calling me for some reason and saying, hey, pastor, can you help with this? And we don't want to bother the pastor. And so I thought a neutral location. They could just fill out some information, and then we could send some people over to be a help to them. That was the idea behind the birth of this, was really to be a help to the brethren. Now we're going to extend it out and even help those and use it as a tool, really, I hope, to reach people with the gospel. As the Lord opens the door over the next week or two and we're able to get out and go pick up groceries, you know every grocery package is going to have a John of Romans in it. And every person that we meet, we're going to get an opportunity to just tell them just briefly about the Lord and where we're from and why we're doing this. It's because we care about people and it's the love of Christ. And who knows what doors and opportunities will open for us to minister to our community through this. But we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to have the spirit of assistance. It's easy to break each other down, but it takes skill, love, and commitment to build each other up. It takes acceptance, deference, endurance, and assistance. I want to ask you tonight, would you be willing to commit to God to a new level of following after the things wherein one may edify another. That's the verse we started out with. As Christians, we're to follow after those things, wherein we would edify one another. And our 4 points we gave you tonight are steps that would accomplish that goal. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for tonight and the opportunity to look into your word. We pray that the message this evening spoke to every heart. Lord, that it stirred each person where they're at, that you were able to minimize the distractions, and that, Lord, these thoughts tonight, that we'd be ever so cautious of how we're communicating out in this world and with one another, even on social media or mixed amidst each other in person. But, Lord, that our goal would be to edify and to build up one another. And, Lord, we would do so through acceptance and deference, endurance and assistance, Lord, for the brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.